Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse 37. Just to kind of recap, last time we were together, Stephen was making the point about two men, Joseph and Moses. And as they were sent to deliver Israel at different times, he said the first time they were rejected by the Jewish people, but then they were accepted the second time. We know that Joseph's brothers hated him. We know that they sold Joseph into slavery. And you know the story. Later, Joseph became their deliverer in Egypt, the second ruler under Pharaoh. Israel rejected Moses when he first tried to deliver them from the Egyptian bondage. In fact, they accused him, and so he had to run for his life. But as Stephen was bringing out, when Moses came to them again, they accepted him, and God used Moses to set them free from their bondage. Stephen was given these stories as illustrations of how the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, had treated Jesus. Israel rejected their Messiah. They rejected Jesus Christ, God's Son, when he came to them the first time. But when he comes again, the second time, the scriptures tell us they're going to recognize him, and you know what? They are going to receive him. God says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." When Jesus reveals himself to the Jewish people, they're going to realize he was the one that was crucified. That they had part, their fathers had part in crucifying him. When we come to the New Testament, speaking of Jesus, Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." This is his second coming. His first coming, we know, he came as a baby. He grew up to be a man and die for the sins of the world. The second time, every eye is going to see him. The first time he came as a baby. At the rapture, he's coming as a thief. But when he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, every eye is going to see him coming. Verse 7 goes on, "Even they who pierced him, the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." You know what's so amazing? In spite of what Israel did to God's Son, God has not cast away his people, the chosen people, the Jews. How do I know this? Let's do a little bit of biblical calisthenics this evening. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. It's the next book right after the book of Acts, to your right. Romans chapter 11. I've heard people say, well, God cast away his people. Not necessarily. Look at this. Romans 11, verse 1. Paul writes, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite." This is Paul the Apostle talking. "Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and I alone am left.'" You ever feel like that? "God, I'm the only one living for you, man. No one else is. They don't care. And they seek my life." But what does the divine response say to him? What does God say? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, today Israel is still, spiritually speaking, partially blinded. There's blinds over Israel's eyes, spiritually speaking, right now to this day. But one day soon, those spiritual blinders are going to be lifted, and the Jewish people will see. Why are they blinded? There in Romans 11, drop down with me to verse 25. Paul says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Here it is. "That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the times, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." The church dispensation. The mystery. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. The Old Testament people didn't know about it. It was revealed in the New Testament when Christ came, when he proclaimed the gospel, when he ascended into heaven at Pentecost, the church was founded. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile coming together as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, what's he talking about, the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, let's continue reading here. "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Remember, Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes. Jacob is Israel. "For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Look what the Lord says, man. "Concerning the gospel." Remember, the gospel came for the church age. It's the New Testament. "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers," the Jewish fathers. "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." If God gives you a gift, he doesn't pull it back. He doesn't take it back. You might lose it through your own stupidity or lack of not using it. "For as you were once disobedient to God." How many of you? Let me see your hands. Come on, let's be real here. How many of you were once disobedient to God? Anybody? I better see every hand go up, man. I'll do an altar call right now and get you right. Paul's making the point, "For you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience." Whose? The Jews. "Through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, the Jews, that through the mercy shown you, the Gentiles, they also, the Jews, may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." I love that. You see how God works here? Paul says, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Now, right now, those of you who are students of the Word, especially the Gospels, ding, 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 the bells ought to be going off. He's saying almost exactly what Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 24. "And they," the Jews, "will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem," here's the key, "will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." What's he talking about? What is our Lord talking about? Jesus was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Now, we know that happened under the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. And when Titus came in with the army and burnt Jerusalem and the temple, all the Jews took off. They split. They left the land. They split. Jesus was saying that that capital, Jerusalem, would be in Gentile hands until the end of the times of the Gentiles. an age of Gentile prominence, if not also of Gentile spiritual blessing. Now to understand this, we know in our lifetime, the city Jerusalem has once again come under Jewish control. When did that happen? The Six-Day War, June 1967. From the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, when the Jews were taken to Babylon, Jerusalem has been in Gentile control until June 1967, the Six-Day War, when the Jews, for the first time in, 2,600 years, took back control of their capital, Jerusalem. Amazing, man. It's amazing. It means one thing. The Gentile age is quickly and rapidly drawing to a close, exactly as Jesus predicted 2,000 years ago. Just as he predicted. The fullness of the Gentiles began with the calling out of the church 2,000 years ago. That's when it started. It's going to conclude when? When Christ comes and the church is raptured in the clouds. In the clouds. They'll bring it to a conclusion at the rapture. We are the generation that is going to witness the end of the church dispensation. We're at the end of the 2,000 years. It's almost up. Jesus could come at any time. That's prophecy. That's the Bible. That's scripture. That's solid biblical theology. Biblical teaching. When the rapture of the church takes place, Israel's blindness will continue as long as the church remains here in the world. But once the church is raptured, listen to me, man, then will begin a seven-year period called the tribulation, the great tribulation. It was called by Jeremiah the prophet the time of Jacob's trouble. I hear people say all the time, Rick, I've been taught in other churches that we're going to go through that 7 years. And you know what I tell them? If you want to go through it, go for it. I'm going up with the first load. Is anybody with me? Come on, man. You want to go through it? Go through it. Why do you think it's called Jacob's trouble? Who's Jacob? The father of the 12 tribes. Jacob is Israel. God is going to deal with his chosen Jewish people again once Jewish and Gentile believers are raptured at the church. That's just before us. I read an article today. Are we beginning to see the Magog-Gog war with Israel and Hamas and Syria and Iran? Israel's blinders will be taken off at that time when the Antichrist signs a seven-year peace treaty, which I believe is going to be, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, the war that's about to take. All the nations are ready. They're all, Lebanon, Syria, they're all ready. Egypt, they're ready to come into Israel to try to wipe them out. It's all, guys, there's nothing else prophetically needs to take place. There's nothing left at all. Jesus could come tonight while people are sleeping. That war could take place, and out of that war, Hal Lindsey believes that war is only going to be 8 hours. That's how quick. Isn't that what Ezekiel 38, 39 says? They're going to come like a cloud to cover the land. It's going to be a massive attack by Russia, the Iranians, and the Arab nations. They're going to try to overwhelm Israel. Jacob's trouble, it means two things. Number one, God will then deal with his people. And number two, I'm going to tell you this once. The church is not going to be here. It's not going to be here. We're going to be gone. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. The rewards are going to be handed out. Crowns are going to be given. We're going to have our brand new bodies. that we're going to receive at the rapture. Everybody that died, they're getting their new bodies at the rapture. When their body comes back together here on the earth and goes as it's going up into the clouds, when Jesus brings the spirits, those brand new bodies are going to be united with that spirit, man. And that's what we're going to have for all eternity. 7 years of hell on this earth. And we're not going to be here. There's going to be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed. And they're going to go around the globe and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why a church ain't going to be here. There's going to be an angel proclaiming the gospel, Revelation says. The church is not going to be here. So even though we know there's still 7 years of history left for the church, or for the earth rather, we're going to be gone 7 years before that battle of Armageddon. When we come back with Jesus, he burns the earth. He doesn't destroy it. He burns the earth, he renews it, and he sets up his kingdom and reigns for 1,000 years, and we reign as kings and priests. Guys, that's just ahead of us, man. That's just ahead of us. Go back with me to Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 37. Stephen continues his discourse here. He says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Who's he talking about, man? He's talking about Jesus. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, man, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifice during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Here, Stephen is being accused of speaking against the law of Moses. But the history of Israel revealed they were the ones who repeatedly broke their law. I mean, you got to... Stephen is shoving this down their throats, man. He's nailing them. God gave the law to his people in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, and his word through, the scripture tells us what? The mediation of angels. No sooner had the people received the law, they disobeyed it by asking Aaron to make them an idol. Right off the bat, by doing so, they broke the first two of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 3 to 6. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. The second one, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. I mean, can you believe this? Any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, notice, of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I love it, man. I love it. The Jews worshipped idols in Egypt. And then after they settled in the promised land, what happened? They gradually began to worship the gods of the pagan nations around them. That's why God told them, look, when you go into the land, wipe them out, man. Wipe everything out. I don't want you worshiping their gods. I'm your God. I'm jealous. You don't worship me, you start worshiping them, you're going to pay, man. God repeatedly disciplined them. And on top of that, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them to warn them continually. Finally, what could he do? He brought his judgment. He carried them off to Babylon, where they finally dealt with their idolatry. You see, God gives us a space, man. You want to go out there and get back in the world? Go for it. Just don't say you're a Christian. Don't say you're a believer. Go for it, man. If you don't want to stop playing around with things that are bad for you, God in his judgment, he's going to pull his hands off, man. What do you mean, Rick, pull his hands off? He's going to pull his protection off of you. And he's going to let you have your own way. That's what he's going to do. Paul wrote of that very thing in Romans 1, verses 24, 28. I've read it before. I'm going to do it again. Because you guys need to hear over and over again, like me. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Notice, in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What are you talking about? Well, look what it says. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, notice, to do those things which are not fitting. If you want to go back out there and do your thing, go for it. What God's going to do, he's going to give you a debased mind. Debased mind, what's that mean? You know what that means? You ready for this? Paul is speaking of a mind that can no longer tell the difference between right and wrong. You can't tell the difference no longer from right and wrong. The reason why God gave his law was to protect the Jews from the very pagan influence that was around them. It was meant for them to enjoy the blessings of the land. You see, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to bless us. The law made them a holy people. The law made them different from all the other pagan nations around them. Totally different. When Israel began disobeying God's law, that's when they forfeited the blessings of God, to where God had no other option but to discipline them with judgment. Look at verse 44. Stephen continues, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, God appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. God showed Moses the pattern to make it from the original that God has in heaven, man. We're going to see that when we get to heaven. Instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon, David's son, through Bathsheba, built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. God doesn't dwell in this tin can building made with hands. God dwells in people. He dwells in us. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? They accused Stephen of wanting to destroy the temple. But you know what? By rejecting God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, that's exactly what they had done. It brought the judgment and the temple was destroyed. Beginning with Moses and over the years, what had happened is the worship at the temple degenerated into a religious tradition. That's why we got religion today. You see, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the creator of the universe. That's Christianity. Christian means Christ-likeness, like Jesus Christ. Eventually, they ended up putting idols in the temple. Jeremiah had warned the people against their superstitious faith. They're in the temple. He told them they had turned God's house into a den of thieves in Jeremiah 7. God had told them, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Don't trust in these lying words saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. God said, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, they were religious. They were worshiping all these different idols, all these different things in their lives. If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, you do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt. Look what God says, church. I believe it's applicable for us as a church. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Forever and ever. God finally got to the place where he said, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, look what he tells Jeremiah. It's unimaginable. Therefore, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Don't lift up a cry or prayer for them. Don't even make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. God says, I'm done, man. I'm done. They want to put me in their back pocket like a genie they can pull out when they need me. I'm done. Forget it. Ain't going to happen no more. And then Stephen just rolled the carpet out. Look at verse 51. He goes, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Wow. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Man, this so cut them to their hearts. Why was it so cutting? I'll tell you why it was so cutting. You ready for this? They refused to accept the truth that God was revealing to them. They refused to accept it. And by the time Jesus came, God's truth was blinded with so much tradition, man-made tradition, that people couldn't recognize any new truth that was given to them from what they had. They were blinded. They couldn't tell the difference between right and wrong. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they praised the Lord. Is that what your word says? Come on, man. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Tell me they weren't hot here. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, here's the key, church, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Look what they did. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They plugged their ears. And they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city. And they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, here's what being full of the Holy Spirit will do. Lord, get these suckers." Is that what he said? That's what we would say, right? Burn them, man. "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. That's what being full of the Holy Spirit will do. It gives you that kind of a heart and life. I would have nailed them. I would have said, "Lord, cook all. Hey, remember these guys, Lord." And Stephen said, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin of killing me." Here's what is unfortunate today. I mean, we're talking 2,000 years ago, right around. And man's heart still hasn't changed. And you know, here's the sad news. Neither can it change apart from the grace of God. It has to be a work of God's grace. It's the only way our hearts can change. You can't change it. How many times before you got saved, you'd say, "Oh, you know what? I'm going to quit." And maybe you quit for a while, but then after a while, you went back. You can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. We can't stop nothing. I stopped drinking one time for 3 months. I felt like a fish out of water. I went right back to the vomit, just like a dog does. Notice that Stephen saw the glory of God. Notice, the scripture tells us Jesus, since he ascended, has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Notice he's standing. I mean, that's amazing to me. That's awesome to me. He's standing. Stephen, the first recorded Christian martyr that we have in Scripture. I'm going to give you some food for thought. I can't really make this solid Scripture, but I personally believe that when one of us as Christians die, I believe Jesus stands to receive us into heaven. I believe he does from this scripture. Stephen wasn't any better than us. He was a Christian. He was still a sinner, just like we are. But man, his heart was right with God. He had a heart after God's own heart. You see that in what he said here as he was dying. You can usually judge a person by their last words. I've been at deathbeds. There's been people, their last words, they were cursing me, man. They were cursing me. Their last words when they passed, "I don't need God. I don't want God. I'll work this out on my own." And they died. Think they're in heaven? I'm not going to prejudge them. I'll let God do that. He's the author and finisher of our faith and our lives. Stephen did something amazing here. And he did it specifically for Israel. Notice that he used the title Son of Man. It's actually the last time it's used in the Bible. And according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it's a messianic title. It's speaking of Jesus. I mean, he just laid it right out there. Here's the testimony. I was looking at some different commentaries. One commentator brought out that this was Stephen's last testimony that Jesus is Israel's Messiah, and for Israel that his death, Christ's death, meant condemnation for Israel. Another commentator pointed out that this was the third murder And he made the distinction that the first murder, that they allowed John the Baptist to be killed. And in the second murder, they asked for Jesus to be killed. And now, in this one, the third time around, they were just killing Stephen themselves. But there's something to that. Think about that. When they allowed Herod to kill John the Baptist, the Jews sinned against God the Father who had sent John. Think about that. When they asked Pilate to crucify Jesus, the Jews sinned against God the Son. And when they stoned Stephen, Israel sinned against God the Holy Spirit who was working in and through Stephen. All three, man. It's amazing. What a condemnation. For Saul, I truly believe Stephen's death eventually led to his salvation. I believe that. You see, Saul is none other than who we know as the Apostle Paul, who gave us 14, some believe up to 17 books in the New Testament. Many believe Stephen's prayers and death were used to prepare Saul for his own meeting with the Lord, as we're going to see when we get to Acts chapter 9. I believe the Apostle Paul never ever forgot Stephen's death. I believe he never forgot Stephen's message. When Christians die, the Bible says they fall asleep. There in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul wanted to bring it out to the church of Thessalonica. Remember, the church of Thessalonica was rich with prophecy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Man, Paul, these guys grasped prophecy. They understood it. So, man, Paul just laid it down. I mean, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a powerful rabbi, teacher of Israel. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Whenever you see those words, fallen asleep, it speaks of physical death. He said, look, I don't want you to be ignorant, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I mean, if you go to a funeral and that person passed away and they were a Christian and you're not a Christian, you're right. Unless you get saved, you will never see them again, ever. That's why there is sorrow at a funeral in that sense. Half of the peace is knowing that that person we're going to see again and will never be parted from again ever for all eternity. Paul said, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, church, here it is, even so God will bring with him. Where are they now? Biblically, they're in the third heaven. That's where God's throne is. That's where Jesus is, beyond all the galaxies and stars. Even so, God will bring with him, Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. You see, the body sleeps, is what the scripture says, in the sense that it goes back to the dirt. Whether you're cremated, whether you're buried at sea and a whale eats you or something, whatever it is, whatever it is. Or you go back in the ground in a casket and you go back to dirt, to dust. The moment you quit breathing, your spirit leaves that body and goes to be with Jesus. That means who we knew, who we talked to and would talk back to us, that person is now with Jesus, and all we're looking at is the carcass. This is what's left. This is the shell. This is what that person was living in, and he's gone. If you've ever moved out of a house, as you're carrying that last load of furniture, and as you're leaving, The blinds are all open, and you can see through the front window, out through the back window in the backyard, and you can clearly see, wow, nobody's there anymore. Nobody lives there. It's empty. I can see right through it. It's empty. That's how, in a sense, it is with death. There's nobody there. All you're looking at is what we've grown accustomed to in this life, in this earth. But that person, that individual is gone. Man, they're with Jesus. They don't have a body. It's their spirit. Why don't they have a body? Because that body has to resurrect. Once it resurrects at the rapture, then they get that body. When those of us who are alive at the rapture ascend into heaven, as Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians, we're going to put that new body right over this old body and have a new body by the time we meet Jesus in the clouds with all of our family. Tonight, God might not be calling any of us to become a martyr like he did Stephen. But how many of you know he does call us to be living sacrifices? Living sacrifice. David made it very clear. He says, I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. He knew it was a sacrifice. That's what made him a man with a heart after God's own heart. He was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of others. That's hard. I don't want to do that all the time. But that's what God's called me to do. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God's mercy is on each one of us in this room. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God don't want no dead sacrifice. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because Jesus died for us on the cross. Come on, it is reasonable. I can try my best to live for him because of what he did for me. That's what he's talking about here. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't go back into the world. Don't adopt and live the ways of the world again. I see too many Christians back out there. They're drinking, they're getting loaded, they're doing all the things the world does. They're not in church no more. They don't read no more. They're not in their Bible. They're not in fellowship. They don't listen to Christian music. They've completely unplugged. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? It's right here, church. Isn't this where the battle is? It's our minds. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I got to admit, in some ways, it might be harder to live for Christ than to die for him. But guys, if we are living for Jesus, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be prepared to die for him if that is what God calls us to do. I want to close with this. In 1948, ACA martyr Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, I seek not a long life. Listen to what he says. This is powerful. But a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. 2 years later, he wrote, I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth till they were older. God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict him to old men and women. Jim Elliot and his four friends were called on January 8th, 1956. I was 3 years old, almost 3 years old, to be a part of eternity. They were killed by the very people whom they were trying to reach. That's the heart of God. That's the heart. Even when people don't like you, even when they don't care for you, even if behind your back they backstab you and they act one way in front of you, that's the heart of God. You still love them. You still do what Jesus would do. They were killed by the very people whom they were trying to reach. I've had people ask me, well, what's happened to the Aucas since then? Well, it's proof that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, because many of them have committed their lives to Jesus Christ and today are living for Him. It's amazing, man. It's amazing, but it's also a rebuke, and I take it as an exhortation for us tonight. Church, we need to get with it, man. We need to be witnesses to the Lord. We're not just here living our lives the way we want to do it and that's it. We're here to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we got to be aware of that 24/7. We need to help get people into the kingdom for the glory of God. You know why? Because for me and you tonight, I'm telling you, our time is extremely short, man. It's short. Let's do this. Let's go for it. We can make this happen, man. God can use us. We can actually speed up the return of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says. Let's do it for His kingdom. Amen.